So we're continuing in the series in Titus, and I'm going to cover part of Titus 2, and Chris is going to cover the other part of Titus 2. So, just by way of introduction, in the first part of the letter that Steve talked about last week, much is said about the people of Crete, and the instructions are given for appointing elders. But now in chapter 2, the focus is moved on to people within the church, the body of the believers, so us. Although not part of the original letter, you might find titles for this in your Bibles, like Doing Good for the Sake of the Gospel or Right Living in the Church. And as these titles might suggest, there is an appropriate way for believers to behave, particularly because it is the behaviour of the believers that will affect how the gospel is received. Margaret, you nearly stole my preach. So, I'm going to just read the passage. It's the NIV, and I don't think it's going to come up because we've had some issues. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to slander, not to be slanderers or to be addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those that oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Okay. So this might come a little bit out of order because of the way Chris and I are splitting this up. But I'm going to look at some of the stuff to the women and slaves, and he's obviously going to look at the stuff to the men. So as Titus 2 follows on from Titus 1, it's important to remember what has just been said. And there's not time to really recap it all. So I'll just read the last verse of Titus 1. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Titus 2 then continues with, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So this is an immediate contrast. Titus is instructed that in the light of this false teaching and corruption, he has to teach the church to be different. If they claim to know God, then there has to be an outworking of this in their lives. And indeed, if we claim to know God, then it should be evident in our lives too. But before I get to the specifics, I want to look at what this phrase sound doctrine means. Sound in this instance literally means healthy. It's not damaged, reliable and uncorrupted. The NIV Study Bible says this sort of teaching must be rooted in the Bible, keep Jesus central, result in consistency, good behaviour and actions, and promote spiritual health in ourselves and in others. Or the New Living Translation actually just says, as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. So this kind of doctrine has an outworking. Its purpose is not merely to entertain the listener, but to transform them. It's far more than an intellectual argument or fanciful speech. It has to be lived. As James puts it in 1:22, do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. As Russ says, God's love language is obedience. We cannot claim to be lovers of God if we are not obedient to his word. And we cannot be obedient to his word if we don't know what it says. But as we're fortunate to live in a day and age and at a time and place where we can access God's word with relative ease, even those that struggle to read, you can download an audio Bible, we actually don't have a lot of excuse. And as the word of God is part of the full armour of God we're supposed to put on, without it, we leave ourselves vulnerable. Okay, so I'm going to skip over now to verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So let's break this down. Paul is very practical. He gives instructions on what not to do and what to do instead. So there's two ways to behave and two ways not to behave. Let's start with the negative. Do not be slanderers. This is sometimes translated as gossips or even malicious gossips. And Scripture has a lot to say about gossip, its effect, its the company it keeps and the sort of people who practice it. These are just a few. Proverbs 10:18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and says spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. And Romans 1:29-32, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil and they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree and those that who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these various things, but also proof of those who practice them. Tripping over my words. So the Bible makes it clear that such behaviour is not acceptable within the church. And as mentioned, it's included in that list of every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity that is deserving of death. And even in secular culture today, and our so-called magazines, news programs, and TV shows that almost seem to make the practice acceptable, I found that gossips are still not viewed with any great likeness. Phrases such as, great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, small minds discuss people. And there's even warnings about hanging out with such people. Who gossips to you will gossip about you. So for any of us to be known or identified as a gossip would certainly be detrimental to any witness we may seek to have with our friends, our family, our neighbours and our colleagues. However, in this verse, the better translation for the Greek word used would be false accuser. That is one who brings accusation or unjust criticism to hurt, to condemn and to sever a relationship. The Greek word used is, sorry my pronunciation, diabolos. In secular Greek, this meant backbiter. Literally someone that makes charges to destroy. And if you're thinking it sounds a bit familiar, the root word is diabolos, and this is the root word of our English word devil, the slanderer. This sort of gossip is deceitful and destructive. The intention is to cause division, hurt, and bring condemnation. It is quite literally the work of the devil. And just in case you're thinking, therefore it's okay to gossip if the accusations happen to be true, or at least truth adjacent. Yes, Steph? Sorry, I'll explain later. It's still gossip. We are called to be peacemakers, to love one another, build up and not tearing down. We're commanded to forgive those that hurt us or do us wrong and not complain or gossip about it. But since Joy did such a great preach on living a life of forgiveness, I'm not going to go back to that. I'm going to let you just listen to it. So why is this so important? Because as Christians, we are entrusted with the truth, the truth. If we're known to be slanderers, those that spread lies and cause division, how can we persuade anyone that truth is in us? And why is this aimed at women? Because even in today's society, it is women that are still more closely associated with gossip. I can't go into all the research that I've looked into and all the statistics, but despite the opposition to such a gender stereotype, there is evidence. In film, sitcoms, soap operas, and even TV commercials, there exists a stereotypical busybody with their nose in everyone's business, always gossiping, always complaining, always criticizing, and often manipulative. The saddest part of this stereotype, she's usually portrayed as a churchgoer. We cannot afford to be the stereotype or have room for her in our church. So the second thing we're instructed not to do is be addicted to much wine. Now, I'm not going to go into the debate about whether or not Christians should drink alcohol, because this is not about that. It's about being enslaved to drink. When we are enslaved to something, it controls our actions, our thoughts, our emotions, and even our lives. Alcohol is a cruel and indiscriminate master. It robs people of their time, their finances, their health, their energy, their beauty, their youth, their dignity, their virtue, their judgment, their joy, their intellect, their sanity, and even their relationships. As Christians, our actions, thoughts, emotions, and lives are meant to be subject to God and His Word. We are to be slaves to righteousness. We can only have one master, and it's up to us which one we will serve. Again, this is aimed at women, and older women in particular. So is it still relevant in our culture today when men actually seem to drink more than women? Well, this is from a report published by Harvard in 2011 on the use and abuse of alcohol. Because women become addicted to alcohol more easily than men, drinking even moderately can be a slippery slope. This is especially true for older women. In fact, about half of all the cases of alcoholism in women begin after the age of 59. A woman's body processes alcohol more slowly than a man's, so one drink for a woman has twice the effect as one for a man. And even from the UK Institute of Alcohol Studies, the most popular drink for a woman is wine. And the health risks for women are actually greater than for men. Women who abuse alcohol are dependent are more vulnerable than men to liver disease and brain damage, as well as increased risk of osteoporosis, falls and hip fractures, premature menopause, infertility and miscarriages, high blood pressure and heart disease, and it's even now linked to breast cancer. So, if you want to know if you're enslaved to something, anything, not just alcohol, try giving it up. Evaluate how much time you spend thinking about it, talking about it, and partaking in it. Okay, so on to the bit more positive. What are we to do? Be reverent. The New Living Translation simply puts it as, to live in a way that honours God. God is holy and we are to be set apart for him. This is not about religious piety like the Pharisees, only concerned having an outward appearance of godliness. It's the condition of the heart that reveres God, a desire to live a life that pleases him. And when you love someone or something, it's evidenced by your words and your actions. Our love for God, therefore, should be evidenced in our desire to please him, to know him and to do his will, to pursue a relationship with him that is real and personal. The other thing to do is to teach what is good. In the Message, this translates this as to be models of goodness. This is less about formal teaching or giving sets of instructions and more about being a living example for the younger women and new believers to follow. And this actually leads into the next verse, so we're going to look at that a bit more. Verses 4 to 5, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Or in the Message, by looking at them, the younger women will know how to. So this is not much about qualification, but a cause and effect that follows on from being models of goodness. By being examples, they will demonstrate to the younger women how to love their husbands. Now, as a single woman with no children, I couldn't possibly teach anyone how to love their husbands and children. I understand principles and I know the biblical teachings, but I have no experience and therefore I cannot be an example. However, I have over the years learnt a lot from my friends who are married. And looking from the outside, it is easier to see the effects of a wife's behaviour and her attitude on her family. And I have learnt from their examples, good and bad. As for children, no children. And yet, I have actually been asked on numerous occasions by non-Christians to give parenting advice. I'm therefore actually thankful for my godly example set by my friends. Because in raising their children, I have merely been able to witness and pass on what I've learned from them. And I would say this, as a church, with our youth, we need to be raising the daughters to be women of faith, godly women who know their worth, know how to treat men, how to live godly lives without compromise in all areas. And to raise the sons to be men, real men, godly men that can lead, know how to treat women, love God and live without compromise. Okay, next bit, to be an example in self-control, purity, to busy at home, be kind. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We are called to be self-controlled in everything, in our conduct, in our actions, in our speech, even in our appetites. Chocolate. Often when purity is discussed, it is related to sex and singles. But purity is far more than just that. It's about guiltless, blameless, and innocent behavior in our speech, in our lives, in our love, and in our faith. It is also freedom from immorality in our thought as well as deed. And this is applicable whether we are married or single. Yeah. As for being busy at home, most women today don't have the choice to stay at home. But again, this was mentioned at the Ladies' Weekend Away. It is important for our homes to be free from chaos and peaceful places. This is not about keeping the children quiet and far more important than just keeping up to date with the housework. Even the cleanest and tidiest of homes can be chaotic. if there is an atmosphere of strife. Our homes are part of our witness. When we invite people in, do they feel and sense the presence and peace of God? Or do they find it impossible to relax, and are they just trying to constantly get back out the door? And then to be kind. And this is, again, far more than just about our actions. It is, in this sense, it is to be intrinsic to our very nature. So, because of time, moving on to, and subject to our husbands. God has called wives to be submitted to their husbands. This is a biblical principle. But since I'm not married, and there isn't really enough time to go into this, I'm going to leave this for one of the older women to teach on properly at some time, perhaps at a ladies' conference. But I would say, if, like me, you're not married, before committing to someone, ask yourself, can I submit to him? I know there are not guarantees and people can change, but if the answer is no, remember once you say, I do, it's not optional. So what about the other unmarried women? What about the divorcees, the single parent, all the other categories that we have today? I'm going to say this, being married is not a fruit of the Spirit. And we actually don't need to be married to set an example to younger women and new believers. However, these principles, all of them, are still applicable to all women, even loving and being subject to our husbands, because we are part of the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And God can still use all of our experiences for his glory, even if we got it horrendously wrong. We are not defined by our past. How he has brought you through, how he is bringing you through, and how he has sustained you is all part of your destiny, and someone that is going through a similar trial may need to hear it. I know some women who've been through horrific circumstances and nightmare relationships, and their testimonies are powerful. One in particular will not speak a bad word against her ex-husband for the sake of their children. Even though it's too late for their marriage, she still prays for him. She's an amazing demonstration of God's forgiveness being outworked. And even if your husband isn't saved or walking with God, your obedience to God's will bring blessing into your marriage and can still set an example to others. So, in short, the women of the church must be different to the world. Why? So that no one will malign the word of God. In other words, that no one will blaspheme, slander, or show contempt to the word of God. It is for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the lost that we must be transformed. We can't leave it to the leaders of the church or even to the men. We need to set an example for others to follow. So I'm running out of time. So this last group, slaves. Okay. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. To try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, to show that they can be fully trusted. In that way, every way, they will make the teaching about the Saviour attractive. So there's not time to go into the history of slavery and the culture at that time, but it is important that we know that Paul is not somehow condoning slavery. It's just the fact there were slaves. And however, the gospel is not just for the elite classes or the special people. It's for everyone. So these slaves got saved. They were in the church. So this teaching shows that it is important, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we remain faithful to God's word. So how can we apply this to our lives? It's obviously no longer about just women. This is for everyone. And obviously, it's not the same relationship as slaves and masters, but all of us at some point in our lives will be subject to someone else in authority over us. Unlike parents and children, husbands and wives, or even leaders in the church, these relationships are probably not going to be based on love or biblical principles, and sometimes they can be very difficult indeed. Yes, I know. So we can and should apply these principles to these relationships, be it with a boss, our teachers, or anyone in authority. Again, there is no stipulation about how the master, or in our case, our boss and teacher, must behave. The emphasis is on us. Don't talk back. This is easier said than done, especially if you're being unfairly treated, given too great a workload, being berated for no good reason, and are suffering from the stress of all this. But the word is, a gentle answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger. If, however, you have lost it, like me, take it to God, try humbling yourself and apologising. There may not be an immediate response or even a favourable one, but such behaviour is contrary to the world and does have a lasting impression. Not to steal. I imagine most of us never consider helping ourselves to petty cash or committing some sort of fraud or embezzlement. But some stealing is not so obvious. Perhaps you've never even thought of it as stealing. For example, stealing time. It's not uncommon today, and it's not a new practice for people to arrive late and leave earlier than their contracted hours. To fiddle with their timesheet, even taking an extra 5 minutes at lunch and not writing it down. This is still fraud. or sending Christmas cards through the office post. This actually became a disciplinary offence in my last job. And these little things matter. Show that you can be fully trusted. In Genesis 39, God shows kindness to Joseph in prison and gives him favour in the eyes of his jailer. He's given responsibility. However, Joseph still has to prove himself trustworthy. And we must be trustworthy, honest, dependable. We must demonstrate this all in our work ethic. Why? To make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. When we live out the gospel in our lives, we look different to the rest of the world and people notice. There's something attractive about kindness, integrity and honesty. Yeah. To use the cliche, we may be the only Bible some people get to read, so we must not misrepresent the word of God. And basically, people don't want to drink water from a dirty cup.